Thank you. You can take a seat. As you take a seat, why don't you go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 16. We have three more weeks of Romans left, and it's taken us 4 years to work our way through. And now we turn to Paul's contacts list. Okay, so Romans chapter 16, verses 1 to 16 is what we're going to be looking at. I'm going to read, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to think about what all these names mean for us today. This is what God's word has to say to us this morning. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Kenchre, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epinetus, who I've been practicing that one particularly, so it's particularly disappointing that I got that one wrong. Epinetus, who is the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They're well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister. I can't believe I nearly got Julia wrong. And Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful to you for your word, thankful even for this collection of names that we have, and just for the encouragement hopefully they're going to give us this morning to think about what does it mean to live our lives for you. So Father, we pray that you would help us, even in that spirit of remembering. We're thankful for the reasons this morning that Paul had a reason to remember these folks. And so Father, we pray that you would help us. Father, we pray you would meet with us as you already have in worship. We pray you would meet us through your word, and you would speak to us and change us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So I wonder if you think about your life and look back on however many years you've been alive, I wonder if you're able to, and I'm sure you probably will be, identify people who have contributed something to the person that you are today, okay? I don't know if you've got somebody in mind. As you look back through your life, maybe it was your history teacher, okay? If your teacher was not maybe a history teacher, hands up if it was a history teacher, anyone? No history teachers, okay. Maybe it was your parents, or maybe it was a sibling, or a teacher at school, or a friend, or a coach, or a mentor. Maybe it's a boss or a colleague. Or maybe it's something as simple as a passing encouragement, or a letter of hope, or someone being present, or someone staying patient. Maybe it was something like along those lines. Here's what we know as we look at our lives, and as I observe my life, and I think back to the now 49 years that I've walked on this earth, that was a great place for a no way. Nobody said it. As I look back at that, all of us, as we look back at our lives are full of what we might call relational deposits. Things that people have placed into our life or invested in our lives, ways that things that people have spent into our lives or poured into our lives in some way. People investing things both small and significant into who we are and what we're becoming. And so this morning we're going to think about something related to that. We're going to think about gospel deposits. Gospel deposits. And we might come to a reading that I kind of stumbled my way through this morning. We might come to a reading, or we might come to a list like this when we're maybe reading our Bibles in the mornings and spending time with the Lord. And we might come to a list and we think, okay, skip. How many skips have we got here? Okay, can we skip past this? And we might think, what are we going to get from this list of names? I came to church this morning. What are you going to get from that, Scott? Well, the answer is not what we're going to get from that this list of names. The answer is found in what Paul got from this list of names. This is a list of Paul's wider church family, and something of the story of the gospel deposits that they invested in him. So by way of a quick reminder of what we've already celebrated in the last couple of weeks in chapter 15, what we've seen in chapter 15 of Romans is the call to be an example environment, the call for the church, any church, to be an example environment around about character and convictions and community, being the kind of people who are constantly looking to Jesus, loving Jesus and living for Jesus. The prayer that would be a mark and a measure of the church community that he's building here, in the same way as it was a mark of the church that he was praying would be built in Rome. And those things, the character and the convictions in the community, the looking to Jesus, loving Jesus and living for Jesus, that being expressed in a relational generosity or a financial generosity and a prayerful generosity, as we thought about last week. And so as we look at this list of names, we see elements of those things that Paul is thankful that he's experienced from and encountered in these people. So those things from Romans 15, I think if we look, there's things in amongst this list of names in chapter 16 and how they're described that really encapsulate and embody some of the things that we saw the church, have seen the church is called to, not just in Romans 15, but actually all the way from Romans 12. Through to this point. What we have is a list of people who carry spiritual significance in his life, and those who he has seen serving faithfully, demonstrating sacrificial faith, who have encouraged him as stories of God's faithfulness, and those who he carries in his heart as spiritual family. And the fun thing about God's word is they get to serve as encouragements for us too. And so maybe the question for this morning in some ways is this: Will we be willing to follow the Lord and to pursue him in character and convictions and community in such a way as allows us to be in someone's list as having been this kind of encouragement to them? So we're going to think about that in terms of four different ways. I think we see four different kinds of encouragement that the people have been to Paul. First sort of encouragement he's received is the encouragement of those who he's seen serving faithfully. First up, we meet Phoebe. And there's a couple of things we're told about her. She's commended here to the church in Rome by Paul, and it seems that she's already planning a trip to Rome, given the fact that Paul is commending her to them. She's planning a trip to Rome. She's going to be with them at some point in the near future. The intent is to give them some instructions concerning her, about her, to make sure that she's well looked after. She's described here as a sister. I commend to your sister, Phoebe. So that spiritual family, we're going to think, that kind of idea of being a spiritual family that we're going to think about later on. The sense is that they are to bear those things in mind. That sense of being spiritual family, that sense of being a sister and also a servant, as we see, they're to bear those things in mind, as they're to welcome her as a family member, and so they're to esteem her in how they treat her. She's commended as a sister. She's commended and she's a sister, maybe better. So the church in Rome are to welcome her as a family member. They're to esteem her in how they treat her. They're to welcome her in the Lord in a way, look what it says, that you may welcome her, verse 2, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints. I like that. It's like a short hospitality guide. How do we welcome people into our homes? How do we welcome them into the church? You're to welcome her, welcome them, in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints. In a way worthy of the saints means that in doing so, we are to represent what it means to be set apart for God well. We're also to esteem other saints, others who have been set apart by the grace of Jesus highly. So we're to do that. And then it says, help her in whatever she may need from you, in the next part of verse, the rest of that sentence in verse 2. So they're to esteem her highly, and they're to help her in whatever she may need from them. So the encouragement we get here is to value them and find out how we can serve them. In reality, what Paul is asking for her to receive from the Romans is what he has seen in and received from Phoebe already. She's a great sister and she's a great servant. Treat her like family and see how you can serve her. It's to reflect the pattern of life that they've already seen in her. It says she's a servant of the church in Kenchre. And if you're a person who takes note of the little numbers in your Bible, just beside things, you might observe a footnote which says something along the lines of deaconess. So maybe just there's a little footnote at the bottom of your Bible. The word for servant is diakonos, from which we get the word deacon. The word is for servant. So Phoebe here could be described as being a servant or a servant leader. And Acts chapter 6 gives us a picture of what the role of somebody in that kind of position was. It was to look after people and to help them in practical ways and in a way that would direct them towards the Lord. And so somebody like Phoebe might well have been involved in helping with the widows, or it may well be that she was helping with, you know, we talked about the baptismal class. She might even have been helping doing some of the baptismal classes or one-to-one work that went on around about different things in the church. What we do know is this is a reflection of Phoebe's character and her nature and her attitude. She was a servant. She was likely a lead servant, an exemplary servant, which is really what we see, what we understand somebody who's in that diakonos position to be. It's a servant leader or a ministry leader or a deacon. This is for sure picturing, regardless, this is for sure picturing someone who put her servant heart to work into the church in such a way as gave leadership through setting an example to the church. And Paul finishes up the description by saying she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. So remember last week we talked about the financial generosity piece. Here's Phoebe as an example of that. It pictures her as being someone who utilized her financial and material status for the cause of the gospel. She's been a patron of me. She's helped me out. She's provided me with food money and travel money, and she's rent money when I've been visiting other cities. And it's not just me. She's done it for many people. The word patron describes someone who's a helper or a benefactor, as someone who's saying, okay, I've got this resource. I want to use it for these purposes. And for her, it was the cause of the gospel that she was choosing to use them. And that's what Paul is commending her in her. The financial generosity piece that we looked at last week is added, here Phoebe is added to the example of the Macedonian church who gave even from a place of extreme poverty. If you want to track with that, you can look back at last week's message. So Phoebe is described as being somebody who served faithfully, but she's not alone in that in these 16 verses that we read earlier on. She's not alone in being identified as serving faithfully. You've got Mary in chapter 6, who's described as having worked hard for the church in Rome. Urbanus is as being a fellow worker. Tryphena and Tryphosa, now can we just agree that they all sound like something nasty you might contract in a tropical country, okay? You might need to, if Tryphena and Tryphosa, you might need to go to the doctor for one of those, okay? But they're described as being workers in the Lord in verse 12. Persis worked hard for you in verse 12. And so there's two things that are celebrated even in that list of people. The idea of serving faithfully by working hard for the Lord in the church and doing so together. I remember hearing a guy called John MacArthur, who's a preacher in America, talk about people would come up to him from time to time and say, John, you look tired. And his response was, I feel tired. Thank you for noticing. It wasn't that. His response was, good. I should look tired. I should be willing to spend myself for this. I should be willing to spend myself for the church and be willing to be tired in the work of the Lord. I should look tired. If I look terribly well rested and there's a question about, this isn't his quote. This is a kind of extension of that, right? It doesn't sound like him, right? If I look terribly well rested, you're wondering what I've done with my week, he might as well have said. I think we make a mistake when we think that church should not involve hard work. Mary, Urbanus, Tryphena, and Tryphosa, Persis, all worked hard. Phoebe worked hard. The example here is of people who work hard. Serving the Lord will involve hard work. Why? Because he's worthy and worth it. He's worth investing yourself in. He's worth spending yourself for. We make the mistake when we think that church should not involve hard work, but that is precisely what is celebrated in the lives of Persis and Mary in particular, and also shows up in the background, or is suggested in the lives of most of the other names on this list. There's a level of investment and willingness to spend yourself for the glory of God through serving in the church. So we get to ask in light of that, if when life gets busy, it is serving in church that is dropped to make space for before even considering other areas where margin could be found first. Or whether we are engaging with church in a way that benefits ourselves, but without sharing the cost of working by sharing the workload involved in providing all that goes on round about here through serving faithfully. Mary and Persis both show us the value of shouldering kingdom responsibility by investing ourselves in Jesus' building project, which is the church. We get to invest in ourselves in the work that Jesus is doing. Persis, along with Tryphena and Tryphosa, are being described as working hard in the Lord, and that shows us a couple of things. First of all, that it is not the pastor working hard in the Lord, and they're described as working hard in the Lord, and that shows us a couple of things. First of all, that is not the pastor or the elders or the ministry leaders or the church that you're being asked to work hard for. It's not Harvest Glasgow that they're asked for. I'm going to call them Harvest Rome for the purposes of this exercise. It's not Harvest Rome that they're being asked to work for. It's the Lord. Second, we should note that it's in the Lord, so it's not in your own strength or out of your own resources. It's in the Lord that we do the work. It's part of his design for you and fruit of his work in you. So we get to work hard for the Lord. Why? Because he's worthy and worth it, because that's what we're being called to do, and that's an example that's being celebrated here. And then we look at the example of Urbanus, who shows us the value of being a fellow worker. It's not just that we work hard for the Lord that's celebrated here, it's that we work hard for the Lord together. We get to do this together. Do you understand the value of that? Do you see the joy in being able to serve one another? And it's easy, I think, sometimes to come along and say, well, this is all going splendidly well. It all seems to be running fairly well. But we need to be very aware of the very well-known statistic around about church world that there's 20% of the world doing 80% of the 20% of the people doing 80% of the work. Our welcome team needs welcomers. Our hospitality team needs people to serve tea and coffee, or to walk across the room and speak to people who are stood by themselves, or who are new to the church while they're serving tea and coffee, because they're trying to provide the environment where that kind of welcome is happening. We welcome one another as God has welcomed us in Christ Jesus, after all, as we've already seen in Romans. Our welcome team needs welcomers. Our hospitality team needs people to serve in those ways. Our Harvest Kids team needs people to faithfully serve there. It's an awesome thing, really, to be able to serve in kids' ministry. If you think about it, every week we've got a bunch of people who desperately need, a bunch of people, souls walking around our building who desperately need to hear about Jesus. And we get to tell them. And if you're a parent with a kid in the church, you get to tell, and you're going to say, okay, in a few years' time, I'd love them to have a little peer group of Christian friends. You get to invest in that right now. So when they become teenagers and they're going to high school, and you say, well, I'm not sure how I feel about them going to high school. That seems like a long way away. It's not, I can tell you. You get an opportunity to pour into their friends by discipling them and being and investing in that way as well. So our kid, there's a pitch for a few different ministry areas in our church and different ways you can get involved in shouldering kingdom responsibility right here. Our worship team would benefit from additional folks to help, particularly around some instrumentalists. I could go on. We've work parties with grounds and gardens and buildings and jobs. I see rubbish on the floor from time to time. We're going to help, even just the act of helping pick that kind of stuff up is great. Serving faithfully, all so that we can share the Lord together. Share the load together and share the Lord together too. There's a joy in that. Our face may look tired, but it's the way that our hearts get full. And that's certainly the sense we have from Paul. As he lists the names, there's a sense of joy as he remembers names and faces and the stories they represent to him. Stories of the encouragement of people who are serving faithfully. Stories of, next of all, encouragement of people who are demonstrating sacrificial faith. That's the second thing. Second category, if you like, for people we maybe encounter in this list. Next up, verse 3, greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also the church of the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. So next up, we find Prisca, which is short for Priscilla, in case you're wondering. There's not two different couples who have got a very, very similar name, I'm presuming. It's like a kind of, I like those kind of nicknames, right? I like those kind of soft kind of terms of affection, which is, I'm not just going to call you Priscilla. I'm not going to just give you your Sunday name. Hey, Prisca. I like the fact that that's reflected here. There's a tenderness about all of that. So Prisca and Aquila, who stand as an example of this sacrificial faith. And of all the people on the list in Romans 16, these two might be the most well-known and well-represented across the New Testament on the list. The first time we meet them is Acts chapter 18, and I'd like you to turn to that, because I think actually Acts chapter 18 is the key to understanding this list in Romans chapter 16. So you say, well, hopefully I'm going to demonstrate that in some way. So if you turn to Acts, it's just the previous book in the Bible. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, okay? Just have that in front. Have that in front of you as we're looking together. So Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and he tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. Okay, so here's the key. The start of the week, I was thinking, how does Paul know all these people in this church that he's never been to? What's with that? Is it by reputation? No, he met them, because what happened? Do you see what happened? Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And so they'd ended up in places like Corinth. They'd ended up in these places. Remember Illyricum, all the way around to Jerusalem, where Paul had seen these churches planted. They'd ended up in those kind of places. And so Paul had met them. And so here's what I think. I haven't really done a lot of work to try and prove my point in regards to this. Maybe I will in due course, because I think it's kind of fun when we've thought about church planting over the last couple of weeks in particular. I have a theory that Romans chapter 16 is the list of launch team members of Harvest Rome. These are people who were expelled by Claudius. They were sent out to the local churches. They heard the gospel. They saw the church. And then they went back to Rome to do what? To plant churches. And they had churches. And we're going to see in a little while that those churches were all in their homes. Even Priscilla and Aquila are already described as that. Greet the church in their home in verse 5. Greet also the church in their house. So Paul met Priscilla and Aquila in Corinth. And Paul was a tent maker, and so were they. So, hey, we're friends. Tent making friends. Amazing. Let's make tents together. And so they did that. And so they worked together and they lived together. He stayed with them. Acts 18 goes on, so don't move on too quickly from then. So Acts 18 from verse 12 describes how when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal. I wonder if that's where what Paul describes in Romans chapter 16 happened, where Prisca and Aquila risked their necks for my life. Next thing, okay, last thing. So they stayed, so eventually the Lord prevailed in that and they overcame it. And then after this, verse 18, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila at Kenchre, he had cut his hair. I think, well, I've heard of Kenchre before, where have I heard it? Look in chapter 16 of Romans, verse 1. Where was Phoebe from? Kenchre. Launch team, harvest, Rome. No. So Acts 16 is really the key to understanding, I think in so many, Acts 18 is so, in so many ways the key to understanding Romans 16. And Acts 18 actually finishes with Priscilla and Aquila taking a guy called Apollos under their wing, discipling him to be able to understand and communicate the word of God more accurately is how it's described. And when I look at Priscilla and Aquila, when I look at Prisca and Aquila, I can tell you, I want to look back at mine and Ali's marriage and for it to have been like that. I want Alison and I to be able to look back and say, we were willing to sacrifice, we were willing to serve, we were willing to swallow the cost, and it's costly. We're living every day with eyes open to who we can help and who we can direct to Jesus. And we're willing to live in such a way as magnifies that God is so good and Jesus is so worthy. I love how scripture pictures Prisca and Aquila cheerleading. It seems to me really clearly cheerleading for sacrificial faith in their marriage, embracing righteous risk, opening their home for gospel reach and discipleship. And this week as I've been preparing this, I'm praying that that would excite and ignite something in every married couple here. I would love it if every married couple were to consider the example of Priscilla and Aquila and go home and were to look one another in the eye and say, see this marriage that God has given us, let's make it count for him. Let's spend ourselves sacrificially for him. They're a great example. Do you want to hear the last mention we hear of Priscilla and Aquila? They're in Ephesus. How did they get to Ephesus? They're mentioned, basically, Paul greets them in 2 Timothy 4:19, and they're basically hanging out encouraging Timothy. Alongside them, in verse 7, sit Andronicus and Junia. There's a lot of debate as to whether Junia is a guy or a girl. I think pretty much everything points to the fact that them being a married couple again. Lives given to the mission. But look how Paul describes them in verse 7. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles and they were in Christ before me. So not just seeking the kind of marriages that multiply the gospel, but the kind of friendships too. Now, my kinsmen is likely a background term. A term about background. They were from a Jewish background. They were Jewish kinsmen of Paul is likely what that was talking about. But it's also likely a term of affection and maybe in the context of the letter, a reassuring love. We've talked all this stuff about law and spirit and all those kind of things about the place of Israel and the place of the Gentiles and all this. I need you to know you're my kinsmen and I love you. And the gospel is true for you and transforming you and changing you. But again, through this whole list, there's a sense of, and Andronicus and Junia, I think, are a good example, friends who become like family and who encourages even when faith becomes costly, and in their example of personally enduring even when that is happening. So not just kinsmen, not just people of a fellow background, of a shared background, but fellow prisoners, people of shared, hard, enduring, persevering experience. That's the kind of friends we get to be. I hope that's the kind of friends I hope we aspire to be, more than social, spiritual, more than superficial. Sacrificial. Pals who pray for one another and persevere with one another and point one another towards Jesus. For Paul, with Andronicus and Junia, they were family, they were friends, but also they were fellow prisoners. They had been willing to stand for, they'd been willing to suffer for the gospel. They'd been willing to risk their lives for the gospel. They'd been willing to surrender their freedom and their comfort. What are you willing to risk? What am I willing to risk? When you look at your life, where are your points of reluctance? Andronicus and Junia challenge our tendency to tap out at the first sign of inconvenience or the first sign of discomfort or the first sign where we're willing to watch the work rather than lend our weight to it. They left an impression of sacrificial faith in Paul's life, and look, they were well known to the apostles. Actually, the sense here is of being recognized and sent. Acts 18 suggests that the people who Paul is greeting here are something of the, as we said, are something of the gospel advance into Rome, the church planting core groups sent, with churches all over the city. And there's a sense where Prisca and Aquila and probably Andronicus and Junia were maybe the lead couples in terms of taking that work forward. And through the work of these two couples who are willing to serve so sacrificially, who are showing such sacrificial faith, there were churches being planted in houses all over Rome. So Priscilla and Aquila had them in their house in verse 5. But if you look at verses 14 and 15, Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them, there's a sense... There's an idea that might very well have been one of those churches who were gathered together. Or Philologus, I can't believe I'm making myself read these again. Philologus, Julia, I did it wrong again. Julia, Nerus and his sister and Olympus and all the saints who are with them. There's a sense that they're almost, those are house churches that reflect what's going on in Prisca and Aquila's house as well. So we have Andronicus and Junia alongside Prisca and Aquila as key people sent, and they had been enduring in the faith. And it tells us well they'd been enduring in the faith. They'd come to Christ before Paul had. Let me just say as well, I recognize too that I made a big push towards married couples to consider these things. And I would stand by that, and I would long for that to be the case in our church family, that every married couple would go home and consider these things. But none of this is exclusive to being married. Phoebe, Mary, Persis, and a bunch of other people on this list here are showing us what it is like to serve faithfully and to help generously and to work hard for the Lord, regardless of marital status. These steadfast faith that has been demonstrated in the lives of these folks who we've considered here, the sacrificial, steadfast faith. We need examples of that. We need people to show up and show us those things. If we want to be steadfast in the gospel, we need stories of endurance and perseverance, not so that we become some kind of spiritual fanboys or fangirls for those people, but so that we can celebrate and be strengthened by God's amazing ability to create, third thing, stories of faithfulness. That's the third encouragement that we see in Paul. That's the third encouragement we need. We need stories of faithfulness. So all of these examples in Paul's contact list are that. All the examples of faithfulness in your life right now are that. They are God's work. They're a matter of God's work. Challenge is sometimes we forget to look. We forget to look around us. We forget to look at the people sat beside us right now and to consider how they sit in our lives as examples of God's faithfulness, as stories of God's faithfulness. Stories of God's faithfulness to us, that he's put them in our lives. Stories of God's faithfulness because of what he is doing in their lives. We forget to look. We walk around with our eyes shut, or we just become so complacent and comfortable that we don't really see the value in considering evidence of grace in the people that round about us, because our minds are not switched on to spiritual things. It's vital to our spiritual health that we are vigilant for the things that God is showing us about his faithfulness, not just in our own lives, but in the lives of those around us. I love that we're in a season of baptisms just now. I love that we're in a season of being able to hear stories of God's faithfulness to people and telling the story, those transformation stories. And I love the fact that we're able to see, and I'm able to observe, even as I'm talking to people about how encouraged they are by the stories that they're hearing, that the ripple effect of those stories is spreading and God is glorified and people are being encouraged by that. It's one of the great blessings of being in a church family with one another is that we get to hear those stories, but also that we get to remind those people of their stories when life gets hard. When life gets hard, let me remind you of God's faithfulness to you. Let me remind you of times he's walked with you in past seasons. We get to remind people of their own stories or other stories of people in our church when life gets hard or when doubts surface or when fear or insecurity begins to lurk. And there are three example stories for us here. Epaenetus, the first convert. We have to presume that this was the first person to trust Christ amongst the Roman church plant through the witness of that plant. We might presume that a number of the crew mentioned here who spent time with Paul in Corinth came back to Rome when the opportunity to do so arose. Those people who formed the launch team of that church plant there. We have to assume that Epaenetus was such a massive encouragement to them. The first fruit of that being Epaenetus coming to trust Jesus for salvation. I wonder how much did they pray for him? I wonder how often did they pray for him? I wonder how often they spent time explaining the gospel to him and taking time to chat to him about spiritual things and to find out about his life and to make gospel connections there and to make gospel deposits with him. How much did he pray for that? How much did he pray for his salvation? How much did he pray for him, for his soul? How much are we praying to see people saved? As we move towards Christmas time, who are you praying for? Who are you considering that you might invite along that they may well become like Epaenetus, trusting the Lord? What a thrill it is when someone comes to Christ. You can almost hear that in Paul remembering Epaenetus. You got to reckon Paul saw a bunch of people saved, but he still remembers his name. What an encouragement to remember the Epaenetuses of this world and to pray for more people like them. And then, so you've got Epaenetus, and you've got who's a story of faithfulness, and you've got Apelles, who's also a story of faithfulness, of God's faithfulness. He's described as being approved in Christ. The word approved here means literally stood the test. His faith has been proven genuine through testing. He's proven worth. He has given us all a picture of God's faithfulness through his faithfulness. I need people like that in my life. They're just faithful people. They love Jesus and hold on to him at all kinds of things. I get to see evidence of grace in them and experience a heap of grace from them. I need that. Then there's Rufus, chosen in the Lord. I wonder about Rufus. Do you think he really lived this out? Or do you think Paul knew that he just really needed to hear that? I don't want to stretch all these descriptions, but there's something about either living out of the security of your relationship with Jesus that is an encouragement to others, and also gives an example of the kind of lifestyle that Romans 15 to 16 and earlier calls us to. When we understand that we are chosen in the Lord, it strengthens our resolve to choose the things of the Lord. Equally, there's a reminder here that one of the best things that we can do for one another is to remind one another about what Jesus has made true for us in him. To remind one another, hey, remember you're chosen in the Lord. Remember you're saved by him. Remember you're redeemed by him. If you're looking for some clues around about the last song we sang before I stood up to preach, is a good one. Reminding of people of all the things that Jesus has done for us. Reminding one another of our identity in Christ. We're going to be spending a bunch of times in our Sundays through January and February thinking about pretty much exactly this and from Ephesians 1. What is our identity in Jesus? For Rufus, he was chosen in the Lord. We don't need to wait to January and February to celebrate that in one another's lives and to remind one another of that, or to live out that reality that we are chosen by him. We get to do it with one another all the time. So in our conversations, maybe a bit less about the weather and what you're watching and a bit more about what Jesus has done for us and who we are now because of him. That's what it means to be, because that's what it means to be last one. So serving faithfully from a place of sacrificial faith in a way that provides stories of God's faithfulness because he has made us to be last thing, a spiritual family. Paul's really describing through the lens of his friends in Rome what he has experienced of being part of a spiritual family, a church family, the family of God that we get to be because of Jesus. He's described them as kinsmen, Andronicus and Genea and Herodian, as sisters, Phoebe, beloved, I love that guy, Ampliatus, Persis and Stachys, welcomed into his home. He's celebrated being welcomed into home, Aristobulus' family and Narcissus' family, and then Rufus' mom, who's been a mother to him also. Do you see that there is welcome and there's an affection here that models what we get to have here at Harvest Glasgow and what we are called to pursue together? How we are with one another, how we speak of one another, how open our homes are to one another, the love and care we receive from one another is all modeled in these short biographies. It's the kind of affection that bears fruit in verse 16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, I realize that instruction should make our time together after the service interesting. And by interesting, I know some of you that means terrifying. And I include myself in that category. The whole thing is serving as an example of the relational warmth that is evident in Rome and that we get to pursue together. We get to pray for these things to be consistently and constantly true among us. That there would be a relational warmth, that there would be a relational joy, that there would be a loving delight, a gracious affection for one another as we serve faithfully and as we live sacrificially, as we tell stories of God's faithfulness in our lives. As we exist as a spiritual family, we get to be a spiritual family. Those things don't happen when there's a 20-80 split. When 20% of people are leaning in and 80% are leaning out. These things happen when we are all in together, when we resolve, yes, that's what I long for, that's what I love, because that's what I see when I look at God's word. We get to make gospel deposits with one another. We get to start that immediately as we're going to stand to sing in a moment. And then immediately after that, when we get to hang around with one another and have tea and coffee and talk about more than the weather and more than what we're watching, but what the Lord is doing in our lives. God delights when we are willing to make those kind of gospel deposits with one another for his glory. So let's be a church family that gets after those things with all the warmth and all the grace that we see in the example of Paul's friends in Romans chapter 16. Let me pray. Father, we recognize just now, even as we've thought about these things, they seem so attractive to us, but then in our hearts there are often barriers to what that would involve in terms of sacrifice and serving, or even that people might see us for who we are, and we're scared about that, not recognizing that we're all pretty much the same. We're all desperately in need of the gospel. We all desperately need Jesus. So, Father, we pray that you would do a work in us just now. You do a work among us. That you would knit our hearts together. And today and in the coming days, you would knit our hearts together. That you would make us a spiritual family. That you would make us a people who are willing to serve and to sacrifice and to tell stories of your goodness. That those would be marks of our church together. That you would grow us in those things we've spoken about these last few weeks. That you grow us in convictions and in character and in community, in generosity that is financial and relational and prayerful. And so, Father, we pray you would do a work soften as we pray. We so need our hearts softened in these things. Say, help as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.